The same way that he trusts me with the truth, it's the same way he trusts you with the truth. You may never stand on a platform and preach, but your life is the sermon. And because your life is the sermon, what does it look like for you on a daily basis to not do this in a world, in a culture, in a society where we always want people to see me, see my IG, see my Facebook, see me. What does it look like for you and I to do this? Do you see him? Do you know him? Have you heard him? Have you tried him? Do you know that he's a waymaker? Do you know that he's a burden bearer? Do you know that he can make the walls fall down in your life? Do you know that he has a way of making ways out of no way? Do you know that he can give you the miracle that you need? Do you know that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, and no man can come through the Father but by me? I want to point you to him. Got a quick question for you. Anybody come excited about Jesus this morning? Let's go. Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me really quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. We're going to look at three chapters today. We're going to cover a lot of ground. Hopefully, we're going to do it in a timely manner. Really quickly, if you were here last week, you know that Pastor Preston gave us our sixth mandate, which is you and I are to be a sending church. And after that message, the Lord just kind of gave me a burden that kind of ties along with it. I am not teaching Sending Church Part 2. Let me be clear on that. But with that being said, I think the burden the Lord has given me to share with you is going to not only tie into that, but be really relevant to where I feel the Lord is taking us in the future. Now, let me give you a caveat. This message is going to be one of the simplest messages you have ever heard. Like, you're gonna go back and be like, duh. But then once we get back to John 15 and I tie 13 and 14 in, hopefully you'll be like, oh, like that's what I'm hoping happens. But with that being said, I know it's not on me. It's on the Holy Spirit. So would you do me a favor and just join me in a word of prayer? Hey, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy and your love and your kindness and just for walking with us and being our advocate. And in this moment, I decrease and ask that you would increase. Hide me behind the cross. Let them not see me or hear from me, but let them only see and hear from you. And this is my prayer, Lord, that you would do open heart surgery on every single one of us, beginning with the man on the platform. That we won't just be hearers of the word, but Holy Spirit, we would become doers of your word. We thank you that you are in this place. We thank you that you are moving. At the conclusion of this message, Lord, would you be glorified? We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor. We'll give you all the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, really familiar passage of scripture. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. And this is one of Jesus's I am statements. He says, I am the true grapevine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Verse 4, which is really the heart of what I want to get to, he says this, remain in me, and I will remain in you. If you read it in King James or ESV or NIV, most of those translations will tell you, abide in me, and I will abide in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So again, last week, Pastor Preston gave us a message on being a sending church. And y'all, I am hyena happy and peacock proud and all elated and all that good stuff that the Lord would want to use people like you and me. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. And here's what I want you to do. I want to make sure that you are well aware that the enemy is not going to be happy that God wants to use us. And here's what he may do every now and again. He may try to make you compare the way that God is using you to someone else. And here's what I need you to know. You and I should never measure the way God is using us based on the praise or the notoriety we receive from people. Here's the reality. All throughout Scripture, there are men and women that God has used. We've watched him use David. We watched him use Esther. We watched him use Ruth. We watched him use all of these great individuals. And then there are people in our lifetimes who were literally live in the moment, watching God use them in extraordinary ways, whether they're leading organizations or using their gifts on a platform, and all that stuff is good. But you know who else God is using? God is using the spouse whose family is under spiritual warfare, and they are pleading the blood of Jesus day and night so that no weapon formed against their family would be able to prosper. You know who else God is using? God is using a college student whose roommate came to her, and she just made the worst decision of her life that's paining her, and she made the decision to have an abortion, but instead of judging her and berating her, she loves on her, and she prays for her, and she shares the gospel with her. And she brings her to church, and she starts to walk with her during this season of her life. You know who else God is using? Men and women who God has blessed financially. In an anonymity, they sow amazing seeds of generosity to single parents and widows and orphans, because this is the way that God has wired them to be used. Here's what I need you to know as a church that is getting ready to be sent. You and I cannot allow us being used to be limited to just simply preaching the gospel. While that is a responsibility, but here's what I think is also equally as important. It's not that we just preach the gospel, but we live the gospel by being the hands and the feet of Jesus. And there's no better example in Scripture than the 12. These men that Jesus discipled. They went out into the world, they were sent out, and they became the hands and the feet of Jesus. But here's the other thing that I know about the 12. The 12 weren't just sent, the 12 were anointed. Peter was anointed to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 get saved. John was anointed to write the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even the book of Revelation. All throughout Scripture, these men were so anointed that 2,000 years later, we are still reading about the things that they did. And here's the very simple thought that I want to give you. It's great that Jesus wants to send us, but here's the reality. You and I can't just be sent ones. We have to be anointed ones who were sent. And here's the message that I want to share with you today, the burden that the Lord gave me. The sending or the anointing is not in the sending. The anointing is in the abiding. May I say it again. The anointing is not in the sending. The anointing is in the abiding. And then the question becomes, on a regular basis, what does it look like for me, and what does it look like for you? What does it look like for us to abide with him? Here's a subpoint that I want to give you. To abide with him means to strive to be like him. Say it again. To abide with him means to strive to be like him. Now, historically, when I've taught this text, I've never thought about abiding with him means to strive to be like him, because when I teach abiding with him and I look at the commentaries and they're not wrong, it literally means, as we say, remain in him, to be with him. And the picture that I have is a picture of us spending time in the prayer closet and studying the scriptures, and that's what it looks like to abide with him. But for the first time, instead of just looking at John chapter 15, I went back to see how we got here to John chapter 13. And that's how I came to this conclusion, that abiding with him is actually when you and I strive to be like him. Let me tell you how things are going down. Let's go back to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus knows that his time on this earth is coming to a close. And he has one final meal with all 12 disciples. They're sitting at the table, and in my imagination, I see them all sitting there, and I see this amazing spread of multiple charcuterie boards all over the place. And I also would imagine that, of course, they're going to be thirsty, because there's no way you can have bread and all of the different things that come with charcuterie boards and not have something to drink. And I just think that one final time, just for a little party, I'm about to go to heaven anyways, let me go and just turn the water into wine again. And they're sitting there, and they're having a good time, and they're cracking jokes, and all of a sudden, Jesus does something very strange. Now, here's what I'm getting ready to do. There are three lessons that Jesus gives his disciples before he gets to John chapter 15. And I want to walk us through these three lessons. The first two I'm going to fly through, but the third one I'm going to spend some time on. They're all sitting at the table, and all of a sudden, Jesus gets up from the table. He takes off his outer robe, he grabs a towel, then he picks up a bowl, he grabs some water, he puts the water in the bowl, and then he stoops down, and he starts to wash the feet of the disciples. And of course, this takes Peter by surprise. And Peter says, "Lord, no, you can't wash my feet." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you won't belong to me." And in true Peter fashion, Peter then says, "Well, Lord, if that's the case, wash my head, wash my hands, wash my whole body. Somebody pass me that antibacterial soap." And then Jesus says, "Peter, if the body has already been cleaned once, it doesn't need to be cleaned twice, just the feet." And then he says, "But there is one among us who is not clean." And of course, he's referring to the disciple Judas. So Jesus goes on, he continues to watch the disciples' feet. He washes Matthew's feet, he washes Bartholomew's feet, he washes James's feet. And then after he's done washing their feet, he gets up and he sits back at the table and he starts a conversation with them. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 13, beginning at verse number 12. It says, "After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow, so do as I have done to you.' Sent ones who are anointed ones. Lesson number one, serve." Here it is, for 3.5 years, Jesus has been walking with the disciples and he's been giving them all these lessons. They've been listening to all these parables, but yet he holds these last three as his final lessons before he goes to the cross. And the first out of the three is, "Do to others as I have done to you." Here's the reality. If you are going to be a sent one, that's an anointed one, it is a mandate that you and I serve. And here's the reality. When I talk about serving, what does it look like for you to not just come to Pillar, but what does it look like for some of us to start serving around and at Pillar? But your service shouldn't just be limited to the four walls here at the church. I know every day we get the opportunity to go to work and we collect a paycheck, but what does it look like for you to even serve at work? What does it look like for you to know that you have a coworker who's going through things at home, and you sent them just a little letter with the scripture written on there saying, "I'm praying for you, and if there's any way I can help you, I'm here to serve you"? What does it look like for you to just not know the names of your neighbor, but actually go to your neighbor's house and see if there's something that you can help them with, but then remind them that you're praying for them? Here's really what I'm trying to say. What I'm really trying to say is what does it look like for you to wash another's feet? Because Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve." And if you and I are gonna go out in the world, we're not going out into the world to be served. We're going out into the world as the hands and feet of Jesus to serve. Then things get really weird at dinner. All of a sudden, the temperature in the room shifts. And Jesus tells the disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." And quite naturally, they're all like, "What is he talking about? What's he talking about?" And for some reason, it's just always Peter. Like, Peter's always that dude. And Peter's just like, "John, ask him who he's talking about." So because John is the beloved one and can get information out of him, John then leans over to Jesus and says, "Jesus, who are you talking about?" Jesus says, "The one in whom I give the bread and the bowl to is my betrayer." And Jesus grabs a piece of bread, grabs the bowl, and then he passes it to Judas. The text says, as Judas eats the bread, Satan enters into him, and Jesus, and someone told me yesterday as I was in the lobby, I've never like described Jesus like this, but this person in the lobby said, Pastor Brent, Jesus is the ultimate OG. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And here's what Jesus tells Judas. Go and do what must be done. Judas gets up from the table and he's getting ready to go get centurion soldiers. And momentarily they're gonna come back and they're gonna crucify Jesus. But before this happens, the time is ticking. And Jesus knows his appointed time is coming. And I've got to get these final lessons to these disciples. So he goes and he gives them two more lessons. Before he gives them the second lesson, he has this moment with Peter, and he tells Peter that, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. But then he jumps into the second lesson, which is found in John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let's look at the second lesson. Here it is. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. He says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? He says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas says, no, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Lesson number one, if you're going to be a sent one, that's an anointed one, you must serve. But lesson number two, if you're going to be a sent one, that's an anointed one, you must point. You must point. Here's the truth. You and I live in a world today where people like to teach that Jesus is a way to live your truth and live your best life. But when I look in this Bible, it says that Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by him. If you and I are going to be one that's a sent one, that's an anoint one, it's our responsibility to make sure that we always point people back to him. And here's the warning that I want to give you. It can be really easy when the Lord starts using you and you start being elevated and people start loving on you and all that stuff, to where you go from pointing people to him to start pointing people to. Don't let pride get in the way from you being a sent one that's an anointed one. The truth of the matter is, as I was thinking about this the other day, I was in my room and I was getting ready to preach. And I didn't even mention this yesterday. I was actually watching the funeral of Tim Ross's dad. And he was talking about his life, Charles Ross, and it was super moving. And after the funeral was over, I picked up my Bible to try to just get ready. And I just started crying out of the blue. And here's why I started crying. Because the Lord trusts me with the truth. But here's what I need you to know. The same way that he trusts me with the truth is the same way he trusts you with the truth. You may never stand on a platform and preach, but your life is the sermon. And because your life is the sermon, what does it look like for you on a daily basis to not do this in a world, in a culture, in a society where we always want people to see me, see my IG, see my Facebook, see me? What does it look like for you and I to do this? Do you see them? Do you know them? Have you heard them? Have you tried them? Do you know that he's a way maker? Do you know that he's a burden bearer? Do you know that he can make the walls fall down in your life? Do you know that he has a way of making ways out of no way? Do you know that he can give you the miracle that you need? Do you know that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, and no man can come through the Father but by me? I want to point you to him. It's amazing that Jesus waits until his appointed time is coming near to teach this second lesson, but then he gives a third lesson. And here's a third lesson that Jesus gives. It's still in John chapter number 14. Sent ones that are anointed ones, number one, they serve. Sent ones that are anointed ones, number two, they point. But here's what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse number 15. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Sent ones who are anointed ones, obey. But can we just be real for a moment? Here's the reality. Is there anybody in this place other than me who sometimes struggles with obedience? Just me? All right, that's fine. But y'all, trying to obey God sometimes can be really hard. And here's the cool thing. God knew that you and I would struggle with obedience. This is why in the next verse he says, and. Here's what he says. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Let's just be real. Obedience sometimes can be hard. And this is why Jesus leaves you and I a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Now, just as a forewarning, while we know that sent ones who are anointed ones serve, while we know that sent ones who are anointed ones point, and while we know that sent ones who are anointed ones obey, here's a fourth and bonus one that I didn't give them, but it's okay, write this one down. Sent ones who are anointed ones will be challenged. Say it again, sent ones who are anointed ones will be challenged. The reason why he says, if you love me, obey my commandments, but then says, and I will give you a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, because he knows that you and I are going to be challenged by the enemy when it comes to walking in obedience. I have a really dear friend of mine. We've been friends now for about 4 years. His name is Pastor Malinga Chella. He pastors a church in Zambia, Africa. He comes to the United States about twice a year. He's got a phenomenal, phenomenal story that I'm going to tell you parts of right now. Pastor Malinga started pastoring his church, a church in Zambia, Africa, at the tender age of 18 years old. And a couple years goes by, and this man, this missionary, comes up to him and says, Malinga, there's an opportunity for us to do a missions trip over in Tanzania. I would love it if you would come. And of course, being this young, ambitious pastor who wants to be the hands and feet of Jesus, agrees to go on this missions trip. So he gets in the car with this gentleman. They cross the border in Tanzania. And shortly after crossing the border, a swarm of cop cars come up behind him. They get pulled over. Malinga gets out of the car. The officer has a gun pointed at Malinga's head. He's freaking out. He doesn't know what's going on. Come to find out that this man who was quote unquote a missionary was actually an international drug smuggler. When they look in the car is full of paraphernalia hidden inside the doors. Malinga is thrown into what they would call a transient prison. It's a prison where prisoners come in and prisoners go out. They never permanently aren't supposed to stay there. And his first night in prison was an awful night. His first night in prison, Malinga has $5 on him. The guard sees the $5, takes the $5 from him, and then throws him in a cell with three other individuals. And now they want whatever Malinga has. They search him. He has nothing. So they beat him up. They beat him up. They throw him in a corner of a prison filled with nothing but urine and feces. Malinga sits there all night long, just as Paul and Silas did. I kid you not, this is a true story. He starts singing praises and hymns unto God. Next morning, these three inmates come to Malinga and say, Malinga, we heard you praying all night long, which lets us know that you believe in God. Would you pray that the Lord would release us from prison? And Malinga says, you beat me up and you want me to pray for you? But he does. He prays for them, and then he offers them salvation, and they become believers in Jesus. But then the man, who was the international drug smuggler, knew that he would never get out of prison because he had a rap sheet that was from the ceiling to the floor. So he took some of the drugs that he had, and he tried to overdose on the drugs, tried to commit suicide, but failed, and he was left incapacitated. Malinga is one of those men who I can literally say is truly a man after God's own heart. I hope one day you all get a chance to meet him. And Malinga feels this burden that he's supposed to take care of this man. So for the next 2.5 weeks, Malinga takes this grown man and he bathes him. He changes him. He stands in line so that the man could get food because he couldn't stand in line on his own, and brings the food back to the man. Only for Malinga not to be able to get a meal because the time he went back, all the food was gone. He does this for 2.5 weeks, and the prison guards, now they know that Malinga's the real deal. He's not faking it, and they tell him, Malinga, we know you're an innocent man. Please don't serve this man anymore, because when you go before the judge, he's going to think that you knew this man and that you're guilty. But Malingo walked in obedience, and he continued to serve the man. Now, here's what's crazy. After the man gets healed, Malingo finds himself in this state of depression, because the reality is, I'm serving the Lord, but I'm still in prison. And there was one man who was in the prison who's known as the pastor of the prison. This man received the death penalty as his sentence because he had murdered someone. And in Africa, in this particular location, when they give you the death penalty, it's death penalty by hanging. So this man prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord, if you spare my life, I'll serve you." His sentence got reduced from death to life, and he became the pastor of the prison. And he walks up to Malingo, and he says, "Malingo, if the Lord's called you to preach, you preaching isn't just limited to out there. Why don't you preach in here?" And for the next 2.5 years, Malingo and that man would have Bible studies and host church services. And because it was a transient prison, the story is told that somewhere between 1,500 to 2,000 men ended up giving their lives to Christ. Now watch this. At the conclusion of these 2.5 years, Malingo finally has his day in court. He's standing before the judge, and the judge literally has his life in his hands. And he's going through the questioning, and all of a sudden, the international drug smuggler walks into the courtroom. He looks at the judge and he says, "Judge, this man is a good man. This man is an innocent man. This man had nothing to do with what I was doing. This man should be a free man." And that day, Malingo walked out of prison. Fast forward. Malingo has now planted 4 different churches, 3 in Africa, 1 in India. They've opened up a home for young girls who are either teen moms or have been victims of human trafficking. Every week in the slums of Zambia, they feed between 500 to 700 children who that might be their only meal for the week. Malingo was a sent one. That was an anointed one. That was a challenged one. But even in the face of his challenges, he still obeyed. What does it look like for you and I to walk in radical obedience when I feel like I'm dealing with the prisons of life, but yet because I love him, I'll obey him? If things are going great on my job, I'm gonna obey. But if I get fired, I'm still gonna obey. If my marriage is great, I'm gonna obey. But if it looks like things are falling apart at home, I'm still gonna obey. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Now let's get back to John chapter 15, and I'm hoping this is where the aha moment comes. So here it is: a sent one, that's an anointed one, serves; a sent one, that's an anointed one, points; a sent one, that's an anointed one, obeys. And here's the thing: Jesus tells his disciples, "My accuser is coming. Let's be going." And out of all of the lessons you could have waited to teach, you wait to teach this one right here after having this amazing dinner and teaching those lessons. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, again, verse number 1. He says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Now watch this. I've never seen this before. As I read this passage, I thought about this. Jesus teaches them to serve, to point, and to obey. And then he says, "If you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit." And oftentimes, especially if you grew up in Sunday school, when I hear about fruit, my brain immediately goes to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But what if the fruit that Jesus was talking about was serving? What if the fruit that Jesus was talking about was pointing? What if the fruit that Jesus was actually talking about was obey? What if those three things are what it actually means to abide in him? And here's what's even crazier. When I think about those three things, serving, pointing, obeying, all three of those things, you know what they end up making you and I do? They make you and I end up looking more like him. So what if abiding with him is actually striving to be like him? So simple, but yet makes so much sense. Y'all can send out the keys. I'm done. Here it is. Let me read these last five verses. Here's what it says. It says, yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. Two things that I want to share with you and then I'm done. The name Jesus Christ, Christ in the Greek, that word means Christos, which means anointed one. And here's one of the things that I understand about the anointing. The anointing cannot be bought. The anointing cannot be exchanged or traded. There's actually only one person who distributes the anointing, and that's Jesus himself. So then the question is how do I get access to the anointing? Well, the way that you and I get access to the anointing is we stay abiding with the anointed one, the one who has the authority to distribute the anointing. And then there's that passage where he says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you can ask what you will and it will be granted. Now in an immature state, here's what some of us will say. Well, Lord, would you just send me the G-Wagon? But that's not how this works. Those who abide with him, here's what they do. They pray the same thing he's praying. In this moment, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me and making intercession for you. And here's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Let thy kingdom come. And let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think when you and I intentionally start abiding with him, you and I will start to pray prayers that line up with the things he's already praying. And these are the things that he wants to do in the earth. So here's my commission to you. Here's my challenge to you as we all get ready to stand and be dismissed. And I'm gonna ask the prayer team to come down front. Man, let me say that again. As we all get ready to stand and be dismissed, and as the prayer team comes down front, there we go, still 9 o'clock, it's okay. We got coffee in the cafe, go grab you some. All jokes aside, this is the simplest commission I could give you. And I really wish the Lord like gave me some type of deep revelation, but he didn't, and that's okay. This is what I want to commission you to do. Today, I want to commission you to just go be like him. I was thinking about this thought, and the thought was this. Oftentimes we think about what our assignment is, what our calling is, all that good stuff. And here's what I know. My calling isn't to be a teaching pastor. My calling isn't to be a senior pastor. Like me being a teaching pastor is my vocation, but that's not my calling. You know what my calling actually is? It's to be like him. You know what your calling actually is? It's to be like him. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. There's a part of me that really just wants to bring back the WWJD bracelets because I think we need it as a reminder. But that's your calling. And that's my calling, to be like him. To abide with him means to strive to be like him. So So I'm going to pray. And then at the conclusion of service, if you know you're here and you need prayer, come down front. There's an entire team praying for you. But let me pray and then we'll be dismissed. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for just being kind. Thank you so much for just making things simple. Thank you so much for just being the one who sits at our table too and gives us lessons. And Lord, this is my prayer. Would you help us to be a people that would serve you, that would point people to you, and that would obey you? Because in the end, we want to abide with you. So Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And there's a person here, Lord, who I know came burdened and heavy laden. Lord, in this moment, would you remind them that you see them, that you know them? And would you begin to just lift the burden, and in exchange, just give them supernatural peace, a peace that surpasses all human understanding? Because you've given us an advocate who was with us. And I know that we're challenged ones, but we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So Lord, whatever I failed in asking, I pray that you don't fail in granting. We thank you, we bless you, we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. And everyone said, amen. Amen.